Now here in Joshua chapter 20, if we were to look in particular at the 9th verse, we read of the cities that were appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person that honours might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. I want to remind you, and I hope I don't really need to remind you, that all the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people mistakenly think that when they read the Old Testament, that's about Moses and the prophets, and the New Testament, that's about the Lord Jesus and his disciples. But really, the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we've been going through the book of Joshua, I hope that you've been able to see that the Saviour is truly the hero of that story also. In fact, I would say that if you read your Bible and don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, you should probably go back and read it again and look and find the Saviour. And truly, as the hymn writer says, that standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And that's what we have here in the Old Testament in its types and its shadows. There is a message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember as our Saviour walked with the two on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection, as he spoke to those disciples, he began to expound to them the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that he showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And those things, of course, were from the Old Testament. He showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus said very clearly to his disciples, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me." And again, he was referring back to the Old Testament. So when we read and study the book of Joshua, it's more than just an historical account of things that happened after the Exodus from Egypt. Yes, it is history, but as another said, it is his story. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to find him revealed rather clearly for us here in chapter 20. We're going to see the Lord Jesus represented for us in the cities of refuge. So when we look at the Bible, we should probably stop talking about the four Gospels and start talking about the 66 Gospels of the Lord Jesus. Right from Genesis to Revelation, they all have something to teach us about the ministry and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 20 of the book of Joshua, in this story about the cities of refuge, we learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ, the great refuge for our souls. So there in verse 1, we find the Lord speaking to Joshua and tells him to speak unto the children of Israel, saying, "Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Six special cities were to be set up throughout the land of promise, known as cities of refuge, and they point to the Saviour. Now, let me reveal and show some things to you from the Scriptures about these cities. First of all, the nature of these cities. "You shall appoint out for you cities of refuge." Cities of refuge. Now, why might a person need a city of refuge? A place to flee onto? Well, the cities of refuge grew out of a need in society to provide a place of safety for those that were, well, guilty of certain crimes. You must remember there was no police force to investigate any crimes at this time. There was no judicial system set up in which to administer punishment. This was a day in which the responsibility fell upon each family. And so if there was a murder, then that murder must be avenged by the family themselves. So in other words, if a member of a family was killed by someone, whether intentionally or not, the family would gather together and would appoint one of its own members to be what they called an avenger of blood. He would go out and avenge the dead relative. This is in a society where the basic legal procedure was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. And so if a family member was killed, it became the duty of the avenger of blood to take matters into his own hands, to track down and kill the perpetrator of the original crime. But what if he didn't mean to kill that person? What if it wasn't cold-blooded murder? What if you were out in the forest chopping down trees and one accidentally fell upon your friend who was helping you and he was crushed under the mighty trunk? You weren't guilty of murder, but you were certainly responsible for his death. What was to be done? The avenger of blood would be looking for you to exact his punishment. So you needed a place of sanctuary, a place where you could go for safety until the matter was settled in a more appropriate fashion, where you had an opportunity to tell your side of the story and for elders or judges to adjudicate on the matter and to pronounce their sentence one way or the other. And so these cities of refuge were established, and the nature of those cities were you would go there to find safety until the local elders heard your case. Now each of these cities prophetically speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look in Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 18, we're going to see something quite wonderful there. It tells us in that portion of God's word that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fled to him for refuge. In other words, we stand guilty before a holy God. The avenger of blood is looking for us because we have desecrated the laws of God and are worthy of death. But we have found refuge and safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have found a place to hide, a place of protection, a place where the wrath and judgment and condemnation of a holy God cannot fall upon us. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ is our city of refuge, and we run into the safety of his arms. We confess our guilt, and we realize that there the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And the fugitive would be safe in the city as long as the high priest was still alive. Isn't it wonderful to know that our high priest ever lives? In Hebrews 7 and verse 25 we're told of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our salvation is not based upon a shaky foundation, but upon a sure foundation, upon a high priest that never dies. Our soul is not hanging in the balance, it's resting in the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest who is alive forevermore. Now you will have noticed, I'm sure, that the city of refuge was set out on a part for the person who the Bible says, had killed someone unawares or unwittingly. This was not a place of safety for cold-blooded murder. This is for those that were guilty of what we might describe as manslaughter. He's guilty, but not as though it were premeditated. But how does this apply to you and I? Why would we need a city of refuge? Well, because we're guilty of someone's death. And the person whose death we are guilty of is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was your sin and mine that put the Saviour upon the cross. And while we were not there in Jerusalem on that fateful day, yet it was for our sins that he was crucified. I know some people get very offended by that and raise their hackles when you tell them that they're guilty of putting the Saviour to death. And they'll tell us, "Well, I wouldn't have done that. I didn't do that. I wasn't there. I would never have held that hammer that drove the nails through the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that may very well be true. In one sense of the word, we would not have perpetrated those crimes in increasing the suffering of our Savior, but in a very real way, we did it unwittingly. Unawares. You'll remember the Lord Jesus when he was upon the cross, as he prayed to his Father, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're not even aware of what they've done." Oh, we were guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins. We needed forgiveness. We needed a place of refuge. And so those who recognize this will see their hand in the death of Christ and flee to the place of safety and refuge. But you know, there's another person who would crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, not unwittingly or unawares, but with malice and premeditation and with a deliberateness, would crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no place for such a one in the city of refuge. Look again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 this time. And there's some of the most fearful words in all of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. "For if we sin willfully, premeditated, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." We're talking here not about a person who doesn't know what they're doing, but one who's doing what they do deliberately. "If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." There's no city of refuge for such a person as this. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." And just what is this scripture saying? That not only have we been guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, while we may say that we did it in ignorance and unaware and unwittingly, and we're able to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to him as our refuge, But where there is that deliberate refusal of the Savior, where there is that denying of His power, where there is that unwillingness to come to Him, that rejection of the offer of God's grace, and you trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of the Hebrews saying there is no city of refuge for such a person. There's no safety for those that deliberately and persistently reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The nature of these cities were that they were provided for refuge for those that would run to them having been found guilty of this awful crime of killing another. City of refuge. That was the nature of the city. What about the names of the cities? You look at Joshua chapter 20 in the verse 7. We find six cities mentioned. They appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, Shechem and Mount Ephraim, Kirjath Arba and Hebron in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Now you don't need me to remind you that Bible names often have very definite significance attached to them. And the names of these cities are no different. Each of these cities have a name that reminds us and tell us something of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our city of refuge. Let's look at those names. Kadesh. Kadesh means holiness. Holiness. Aren't you glad that the city of refuge that we run onto, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a place of holiness? Christ is our holiness. Again, the writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us that without holiness, no man shall see God. Well, how holy are we? Well, in and of ourselves, we're not holy at all. When we look at our lives and examine it, we find everything that is unholy rather than anything holy. There's not one of us could dare stand before God and ask for Him to accept us on the basis of our own holiness. For we have none. We dare not have the audacity to stand before God in our own sinfulness and wretchedness and say that we should be accepted, because when our holiness, such as it is placed alongside the perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize all too quickly we are not holy at all. And yet without holiness, no man will see God. Well, if we have no holiness of our own, and God will only accept us if we are holy, where can we find this holiness? Well, it must be given to us by another, one who has holiness. And we find the scriptures tell us that the holiness and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ are imputed to us who believe upon Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, speaking of the Savior, Paul said, "For He that is God hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, bearing our sins and our iniquities on His body. He became unrighteousness for us, so that He in turn might give His righteousness to you and I, His holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is holy. And He gives His holiness to those who call upon Him by faith. He makes us holy. He is our Kadesh, our holiness. What about the next city, Shechem? Shechem means shoulder. It's used to speak of strength and of support. You'll remember, of course, the story of the Good Shepherd who goes out looking for the lost sheep. And there in Luke chapter 15, we're told that when he finds it, that he lays it upon his shoulders and brings it back again to the flock. You remember other scriptures, like Isaiah 9 and verse 6. The Bible tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has the governments of this world upon his shoulder. And they're strong and mighty shoulders. Our Savior is not only to be recognized for his holiness, but for his strength. He carries us along. He bears us up. That awful weight of our sin was laid across the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, for there was no one else able to bear it. And we find that even in our weakness, in our inability to live the Christian life, that he is our strength, our shoulder. The Lord wants us to live in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things that we could never do for ourselves, he is strong and able to do for us. He is our shekel, our shoulder. The third city is called Hebron. Hebron means fellowship and fullness. That reminds us again about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he my Savior and my strength, but he's my satisfaction. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who were once separated from God have now been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, and he has renewed our fellowship with God. He's broken down that middle wall of partition that separated us and brings us back to the Father and restores our fellowship. Bezer is the fourth city. Bezer means a stronghold, a fortification. Christ, who is our satisfaction, our Hebron, is also Christ, our Bezer, our security. We have found a place of hiding in one who is a strong tower. Our hiding place, the Lord Jesus. I love how the psalmist puts it. God is our refuge and our strength. He is our help in trouble. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. And all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ find that he secures them for all eternity. We're safe in the hand of God. There are none that can pluck us out. He is our stronghold. The fifth city is Ramoth. Ramoth means exalted. It speaks of a high place. And again, it speaks of our Savior. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 33, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, exalted. Aren't you glad that the Bible tells us that not only that Christ is our Savior, our holiness, not only is he our strength and our satisfaction and our place of security, but he's also the exalted one, our sovereign who rules on high, who's found at the right hand of God exalted, who rules over all things. Oh, what a place of refuge we have when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And not only is our Savior exalted, but he plans to exalt us also, to raise us up on the last day, to be with him for eternity, to lift us out of the gutters of shame and bring us to the courts of heaven. He plans to exalt his people. The last of the cities is Golan, which means separated. Christ is not only my Savior, my strength, my security, my sovereign, he's also my sanctification. He's the one who separates me from this world, who sets me apart and makes me different. He doesn't take me in my sinfulness and leave me as I was. He makes me anew. He gives me a new heart, a new desire to love God and serve God and follow after God. And a spirit has been given to me to work that grace of sanctification in my life until at last I'm made into the glorious image of Christ Himself. We're set apart for God, separated unto Him. So we've got the nature of the city. It's the city of refuge. The names of the city. They speak of Christ as well. What about the nearness of the cities? If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, don't do it now, you can do it later, and look for the locations of each of those cities, you'll find that God has arranged those cities to be spread across the land of promise. So there's a very definite geographical pattern to the whole thing. Three of the cities are to the west, and three to the east of the land. Two of the cities are in the north, two in the south, two in the middle. So if you look at the land of Israel, it's a long strip. You have two at the top, one either side Jordan, two in the middle, two in the south. Well, why did the Lord pick those cities? So that no matter where you were, there would be a city of refuge near at hand. Whenever you truly needed such a place of refuge, you would be able to find one in your location. These cities were placed in prominent places. Some of them were on hilltops and on mountains, and you could see them for miles around. You'd be able to find the city in your time of need. According to Levitical law, the roads to these cities had to be kept in good repair, and there had to be signposts that pointed to the city of refuge. And all of these things speak to us, and God is telling us that when we need that place of refuge, when we call upon Him, that He is near at hand. He's not a God afar off. The nearness of the city tells us that our Savior is only a prayer away. Only a prayer away. Now you've got your Bibles there. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel just for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I want to read with you some verses from this portion of God's Word that illustrates for us the wonderful lesson in the story of the cities of refuge. So 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 32. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, that doesn't make much sense. What's that all about? Let me tell you what it's about, and then I trust that it will make sense to you. Who was Abner? Well, Abner was a very robust, wise, and strong warrior who fought alongside David. He had been Saul's commander-in-chief, but now he's a friend of David. One day upon a battlefield on the plains of Gibeon, Abner finds himself being followed by a young man named Asahel. And Asahel's trying to kill Abner, trying to run him down and take his life. And there in 2 Samuel chapter 2, you can read it in verses 18 and the verses that follow, Abner tries to reason with Asahel. He tries to cause him to go back again, to leave him alone. He doesn't want to fight him. He doesn't want there to be controversy between them. He does all that he can to distract them and to turn them away, but Asahel continues to pursue after Abner. Now Abner's carrying a spear with him, and it seems that inadvertently, as the spear is running behind him, that Asahel runs onto the point of the spear and dies as a course of his own actions. A little bit later, we find Abner at the gates of the city of Hebron. Now, you will remember that Hebron was one of the cities of refuge that the slayer, unawares and unwittingly, could go to and plead his case before the elders and find safety and security. But as Abner makes his way to the gates of Hebron, he's met by another man by the name of Joab. Joab was David's commander-in-chief. He also happens to be the older brother of Asahel, who has just died. And he has obviously been appointed as his brother's avenger of blood. So when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 27, we're told that Abner was returned to Hebron, remember, one of the cities of refuge. Joab, the brother of Asahel and the avenger of blood, took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Abner standing there right at the gates of the city of Hebron. And Joab comes to him, and perhaps with a wry smile on his face, he says, "Abner, could I have a quiet word with you just for a moment? Could you come here to speak with you? There's something I want to talk to you about." And Abner begins to make his way across to Joab, and we can't believe our eyes if we're watching from a distance. He's walking directly to Joab, the man appointed as an avenger of blood, and we're crying out, "Abner, don't do it. He's only trying to trick you and deceive you." But there he goes, and he meets with Joab, and Joab takes his knife and he pushes it between the fifth rib. And Abner dies for the blood of Asahel, Joab's brother. And King David hears about it. And that's the reason why the king lamented in verse 33. He lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner like a fool. He died as a fool. Why? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." Died as a fool. He was right at the gates of the city of refuge. He could have walked into the city and found sanctuary. No one had bound him or tied him up. He wasn't in shackles or fetters. There was no one dragging him to meet Joab. He could have been saved. But he died like a fool at the gates of the city of refuge, within a step of safety. It's how many people die today, as a fool dies, outside of Christ, a step away from the city of refuge. And their hands have not been bound and their feet aren't in fetters. There's nothing to hinder them but themselves, and they die within a step of safety without the Lord Jesus Christ. And should we attend the funeral of such a one, we'll be like David at the grave of Abner weeping. They died as a fool died. They were so close. And yet they're lost. I fear for those that have heard the gospel message again and again, but have persisted in their rebellion and their unbelief and their refusal to come. And little do they realize but the avenger of blood is coming upon them. The laws that they have broken are crying out for judgment. And God will execute his judgment swiftly in that day appointed. And for those who have heard the gospel and yet have refused to step into the place of refuge, they die as a fool. Do not die like Abner, within a step of safety. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Run to that strong tower, that city of refuge, and find that salvation that only Jesus Christ can give. May you turn to Christ the refuge. Amen.